Just interesting information to share with you. People are always asking me how many people come to our church. I have this kind of vague number. How many do you have? You know, that's the question. The dreaded question, you know, you're kind of like, it's awkward, but who can help but ask the question, you know? How many go there? And I probably have people that are out in the world asking me more than other Christians. They're curious. They're like, how many people go out there? How many people come out there? You know, it's cute. And so we never talk about this, so I'll just tell you how things are. Several years back, I needed to decide in our book of order what constitutes our membership. It's just part of what we need to define. And there are a lot of ways to approach that, and different churches approach it differently, and that's fine. Everybody's got to figure out their thing. And I came up with a very, very simple, basic format for what I call our people. And it's this. If you normally come here and you support the church in some way, it doesn't matter whether it's a dime or a dollar or the amount doesn't matter, just that there's some investment that shows up in our records, then I consider you a membership, like part of who constitutes this, supports the church. You can't have come 5 years ago, said you're a member, and don't show up since then, and then we call you a member. It needs to be. I wanted something that was just an organic current, like who's coming. Because people can come and go, and that's fine. And so if you come, you're normally here, it's like it's easy to be a part of this community in that sense. And I have a number for you today. Interesting. Are you curious? Like, what would you say, you know? And because you're never all here on the same day. Never. You're all over the world on any given day. And there's actually, we've come up with a number. I had Lacey kind of run this, looking at the books, looking at things. But there's 104, considering baby flock and all. There's 104 of us that are like committed to this body currently, actively. So that's a neat number for, it's amazing. But that's a cool thing. But I went on thinking about this. I just want to take a moment to share this, that our focus here is not about having a number, and it's not about having bigger meetings. That's not a goal. It can become one, and having buildings and growing but what matters, and again, we pick this up from Bill Johnson and Bethel, that Bill Johnson made a decision years and years ago. His ministry is now one of the most significant ministries on the planet, in my opinion, and pretty much like it's very, very significant. And he'll say this often, I never tried to build a big church. I tried to grow big people. My goal was to grow big people. My goal was to equip and train and minister freedom and release so my people are big. And our gatherings, very important when we gather together, become a body for these the different meetings that we have. That's always very important to do. We minister to each other, we connect, we create worship that we can't create by ourselves. Our individual worship's important, but there's something that happens when we gather together and worship. That last song, like the more I sing it, the more I'm like, instead of getting bored with it, I see more and more revelation. One body, one voice, one song. Like, oh yeah, 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 you know? And heaven hears the harmony. You know, everybody loves two or three people singing together in harmony, and everyone hates hearing a couple people singing not in sync with each other. Like, you know, Simon would be like, you know, get off the stage. And the same is true when our hearts, when one vision, one calling, and one body, and we start to function as a body, and like Phyllis said earlier, we start celebrating each other and celebrating each other's gifts. Do you know what that means? If we really would take that to heart, every one of us all the time, there would be no such thing as a bad day, because someone's always having a good day. Now let's run with this for a moment. Someone's always having a great, victorious day and in a good season. Phyllis and I have talked about this for years. I'm up, she's down. She's down, I'm up. What's dangerous is if we're both down at the same time. Then we're like, yip, 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 yip. I mean, the sirens need to go off, you know? Red lights, pop, pop, pop. And we make this joke, it's not so much prevalent anymore, thank you, Jesus. But I mean, there was like this demon in our household that was hopping from my shoulder to her shoulder and back and forth. And we were like, it's like, when I'm up, you're down. When I'm down, you know, and it's like, come on. We both get up at the same time, look out, you know. That is true of all of us. But do you realize if we start to celebrate each other, like maybe I'm just like disconnected, not doing good. Everything's actually fine. There's nothing to fix. But that feeling, we let that feeling become something it shouldn't be. So just go, yeah, but as soon as you hear that someone else is doing good, instead of feeling competitive about it, instead of feeling envious about it, like, oh, look at them. They're flowing and I'm stopped up. They've got it happening and I'm on the rest area, watching the traffic go by. If we'll begin to celebrate, you hear someone doing good, celebrate it. We were playing cornhole yesterday. I'm like lousy at almost anything athletic sports thing. I try to avoid them, but, you know, trying to be social, so I participate, you know, it's embarrassing. But anyways, I don't like doing things I'm not good at, and I'm not good at any of that, so it's a real temptation to, you know, sit under the shade tree, like some of you did. Not me. Not me, and not Karen. Karen played cornhole. Wow, I heard that me and Angelo were playing against Pam and Karen. I'm like, oh, I'm gonna win for a change. That was a bad thought. That didn't work out at all. Twice. Pam is. Like, wow, she's a competitor. Woo, look out. But it's fun when you can be in a game and celebrate someone else's, you know, hole-in-one shot as much as your own. And all of a sudden, it's life's good. It's neat. Like, oh, good shot. You're on the other team? That just hurt me bad, you know? But we have that here. Let's just keep lifting it up a couple notches. And what matters most is not so much what our meetings look like, though I love having good meetings. Do not get me wrong. But what matters most is what did your life look like from, you know, Monday till Sunday? Were you functioning as the bride of Christ? Were you a son? I don't want to make this about performance. But did you carry the light? Were you the redemption in the world? Did you show an act of kindness? Did you get to minister to somebody, an encouraging word out in the marketplace? That's what starts mattering, and that's the key. We have a taste of this. We have something so that we're not program-oriented. Those things are good in their place, and they're good to equip us and get us started. But what is best is when just naturally in our lives as we encounter people, you don't have to come up with a plan to affect your city. Y'all got jobs. You're all out there, right? So we don't have to figure out how to get you out there. You're already out there. You're already there. You're already in your neighborhood. Even if you don't go somewhere, you still live in a neighborhood. There's always opportunity constantly to bring the light, to bring hope, to bring joy. And whether it's a full-blown testimony leading someone to Jesus, or it's an act of kindness to a stranger, or a simple smile when everyone else is frowning. Do you understand how tense it is out there and how impatient everybody is. And now I go to the store and the cashier's apologizing if there's any little hitch in the line. Like, oh, I'm sorry for making you wait. Like, oh my God. Like, take it easy. I mean, I understand what they're, but it's like, when did it get this way that everyone's paranoid about losing a customer and something not going perfectly? It's like, hey man, it's life. So their credit card didn't work. I'm always really happy when mine does. I consider it a grace. You go, whew, it's good again, you know? I mean, instead of that pride and that boasting that's like, on any given day, I can forget to signal. I can pull out in traffic. I can be going too slow, too fast, too this, too that. I can't live my life perfectly, but I can live it in grace, and I can minister grace. And that's what matters to me, that in your every, wherever your life is, that you're bringing the light. That creates the success of what our church is. That's what our body, that's what I want to see in our body. Not a number, but I want to see big people that are able to bring the light. I go into a store this week and immediately you know how some people are just in that mode and they actually are there because they think it's the way to fellowship with everybody. Oh boy, it's not safe anywhere in the world. They must have been watching the news or something. I don't know. And instead of engaging in that without being offensive, I said, it's good on Bethesda Road. It's a safe place out here. I mean, I'm in it. We change the atmosphere where we are, where we live. The point is, we change the atmosphere. Just because there's some bad news on the news somewhere in the world, that's actually very big. Have y'all noticed how big it is? And a few small incidents get broadcasts. But a lot of good, I just don't forget that. There's a lot of good that's going on even at the same time. A lot. There's a lot of goodness going on, and that bad has always been there. We just didn't have the internet to get it as fast as in the media and the technology as much as it is now. And I don't want to downplay the tragedies that we observe and witness. They are tragic. Let's lift up a voice of praise and prayer. But it doesn't define me. And it doesn't define my world. And it doesn't cause me to want to throw up the flag and give up. I want to live a Christian philosophy that I'm here and that I make a difference and that I can make a difference. And the more that I'm on my knees and I'm in the wonderment of God, the more I affect and bring praise to the earth and change the atmosphere. The more confident I am and the more that I emanate light and hope. And that's what I want to see, and I want you to be. Phyllis came home from somewhere this week, and I think it was their chiropractor. I think it's safe to say that. And he was just talking about a song he heard on the radio. Did it come on over the radio while you guys were listening? And, you know, if you're not paying attention, sounds like a worship song. Like the chorus, holy, holy, holy. Verse one is baptism, and you save me, and you know, church language in this song. And so Phyllis brings it up. She goes, Rick, listen to this song. You know, like, whoa. It sounds like that, but it's not. It's well done. It's nice, catchy tune. So we looked at it, you know, and here's the word holy, holy, holy in the, but it's always, but when I looked at the lyrics, it's H.O.L.Y. I went, it's an acronym, but what the heck is that an acronym for? And so I paid attention because it's a very crucial moment and this is why I'm taking a moment to share this, does not help anything if we get offended with this song. You can go there pretty quick if you look at it, and Christianity matters to you, being baptized matters to you, who your Savior is matters to you, and then you look at this song and can be like, whoa, this is like, you're using Christian language to define a love relationship. I get it, but whoa, easy, you know? In this era, we are working hard at not being offended with anything, because there's nothing holy, honestly, about being offended. Even for religious reasons. That doesn't help. So the word, the acronym, actually means this: high on loving you. It's right in the word, it's in the song. I mean, I'm searching on Google, I'm like, I'm not getting this. It's got to mean something. What is it? And then I'm listening to the song the other night again because we were telling somebody else about it. And there it is, high on loving you, which in our culture is very highly valued. Being high in a love relationship or a relationship. We're addicted to that, which also explains all the divorce and all the extra relationships, because we're addicted to finding that thing. Now, I love to see our couples totally loving one another and being in love with each other. That's a great, great thing. But it is never healthy, and I say this without offense, it's never healthy in a marriage or any relationship where where the other person enters into savior status. The holy woman or man, or some people do this with their children. They're like, build an altar. My sacred one. My first one, hallowed be its name, you know? I've had to counsel some of the marriages where there's a relationship where one or the other spouse is in that exalted throne position. It's not pretty. There's only one position for us as believers where Savior status is, and that's the Lord Jesus. That is the Lordship of Jesus in our life. He's the only one that's truly holy. He's the only one that saves us, that baptizes us, that immerses us. And so we can look at something, we can identify what's not healthy about it. And I would encourage you, don't be offended by that. It's really popular right now from what I understand. It's like several of you go, oh yeah, I know this song, wow. Find wisdom, get wisdom, get understanding, identify things, get to the heart of what's really wrong with something, because people will ask you. I mean, especially on a song like this, they're going to ask you, what do you think of this? And they're looking for you to have a great reaction. They don't care if you flip out a little bit. It's great entertainment. Hey, look at this. They actually love throwing things in your face that get you offended. Yes? They do. Game on. You don't have to bite. You don't have to enter into that. You can look at something and go, well, here's what's wrong with that. Here's why it's a problem for me. There's a difference between entering into that offense and that, like, oh, this is disgusting, like, whatever. So are you. Every time you have envy and jealousy in your heart, every time you're angry at someone, every time you're ugly too. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Be able to. Becky, honestly, I'm like looking at you in worship today. I'm like, I cannot. You should be here. Like, there's some chain things that happen in Becky's life. Let's just pray right now for her. We're trying to build something here. I really could use you here. I don't know that wherever needs you. Like, I just, Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask for the door to open, for Becky to be here in our midst. And Father, it felt so right having her a part of our community. And she fits so well, and we were watching her come to life. And I just ask for your perfect will, and I don't want to impose or interfere with what you're doing in her life, but I thank you for her life, and I appreciate who she is and what you've called her and made her to be. And Father, I feel she should be with us, and be, if she has a drawing to be here, she should be here. She should be in our community. She should be a part of what you're growing and doing here, because you are doing something here as well as every place else on the earth. And so I just thank you. I just ask that you will supernaturally orchestrate. There's a lot of other people that are able to be here because they have some crazy provision and opportunity that should only exist in a big city. It should only exist somewhere else, but it exists here so that we've been able to keep our young adults. And Father, we have witness of that, and we're not in lack, and you provide all things and good gifts and provision. And so I just ask in Jesus' name for that. There, Becky, you're called. Yeah. See? Yeah, why not? I mean, if you're supposed to be here, you're supposed to be here. I'd never want to take you from somewhere you're not supposed to be, but if you're supposed to be here, then yeah. You know, remember years ago, I wrote this song where we face the north and the south and the east, the west, and it was out of the scripture in Isaiah where there are people that live in the north, you know, and we speak to you in Lord Jesus' name, and there are spirits, there are things that hinder, and we give them up, you know, we give them up. All that are supposed to be here, give them up, give them up. So let's create atmospheres and have vision and heart to create. Like, I was just enjoying the moment. I mean, we've had manure smells and everything else here in the community this spring. Like, but for the most part, that was a rough week or two. But there's peace here. It was always my heart's desire that something would be created here, and it's being created here. And the other evening, I was working out in the yard and doing that, whatever. It was just a real one of those. We've had some beautiful weather, and it was a nice, quiet, just a neat evening. And you know, Arlette's across the road playing her French music, washing her car. I mean, it was surreal. It was like a movie. Like, she had no idea I could hear. You know, was listening. It was neat. There's an atmosphere. We go out in our front yard and we call, you know, the neighbors can come, you know, come, and we could gather and gather at Kenny Sherrill's house. Like, wow. And we're just laying claim to the kingdom coming. And it's not about controlling everything. It's about bringing an atmosphere that it's good for everyone. And I believe that even the neighbors are feeling that peace and that joy. It comes from what we carry, what we bring. And this is the promise wisdom assures for those that worship, that are in awe of him, that love him, that put him first. I'm going to take a little bit of time today as I continue on. I'm not going to go on very long. Continue to just saturate myself in Proverbs. And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Sometimes when you read Proverbs, it has a sense that it jumps around. And sometimes one verse, the next verse doesn't seem to be connected to the verse ahead of it or after it. They're just phrases and they're things. They can feel disconnected. But when it starts becoming living to you, every verse becomes a Selah. And I'll sit and I'll rewrite on my phone the positive parts of the verse. Almost all the verses in Proverbs have a high side and a low side. You know? The righteous this, but the wicked that, you know? Well, I got the low side already, so I don't need to rewrite that. I know what the low side looks like. I know what the bad side looks like. You know, the wicked, the whatever, the, you know, things not going well, got it. Got the T-shirt. So I want to meditate on the promise and the positive, and so I'll write those things, and I'll look for the things that are promises that call me up and pull me up. Every wise woman, this is beginning in Proverbs 14. I'm just going to read, share some thoughts, and then we're going to all go on our way today and try to stay cool and love and serve the Lord, hey? Every wise woman encourages and builds up her family, but a foolish woman over time will tear it down by her own actions. Lovers of truth, in verse 2, follow the right path because of their wanderment and worship of God. But the devious display their disdain for him. I cannot help but notice how often, chapter after chapter, this promise is associated, that worship is associated with promises. That the transformation that takes place from those that come and worship, those that bow their knee to the Lord, those are that take the time to look, to perceive, and to, wow. I mean, if nothing else, I'm pretty much every day in awe of his goodness. Because I'm aware of why he wouldn't need to be. I go, that's not earned. Wow, you're good. You're patient. I'm impatient. You're patient. If you acted like me, I'd be in trouble. Just his patience and his kindness and that staying with me when I'm like, you should give up on me. And he's just steadfast, still there. His spirit's still on me and in me. I still can pray in the spirit, like it doesn't depart. It abides. I go, wow. Wow. The words of a proud fool will all come back to haunt him, but the words of the wise will become a shield of protection around them. Just your words, just having words of wisdom. We don't value this, but just speaking wise words will create a protection around you. So much of this deals with our temptation to defend our rights, to worry about how we're perceived, to worry about everything that we want to control, and incredible promises attached directly to following this and going after him and pursuing what is wisdom. So the words of the wise will become a shield of protection around them. Just your words become a protection. The only clean stable is an empty stable. So if you want the work of an ox and enjoy an abundant harvest, you will have a mess or two to clean up. Great verse. Very important verse. Every time someone's involved with cleaning, which Diana's in charge of cleaning the church right now, which, thank you, you're doing a great job. There's this thing that goes on, you know. You go, oh man, this place is a mess. Yeah, but think about what the mess means. The mess means we've had stuff going on. You can complain about the mess, but the mess has two meanings. Number one, the people were here, and that's great. Number two, that you have a job, because if there was no mess, you wouldn't have a job, you know? But it's like that. I take a moment to comment on it, because how much in our life do we resent the messes that certain decisions and certain endeavors have caused? If someone would ask you, what's the simplest way to have a wedding? We'd have some funny comments here, wouldn't we? Like, oh, run away. How do you have a wedding with no mess? Leave. Have no people in it. It'll work out great. Or wedding showers, or bridal showers, or baby showers, or, you know, whatever, you know, other things and activities, or special meetings, or church services, church in general. We start out with grand visions and great ideas. And then we have what? Messes. Wouldn't you like it? All of those of you that have been in this for a while with me, wouldn't it be nice if we just could get rid of the condemnation for the messes? Go, yeah. I've spent so much of my life so ashamed of the messes. I mean, when you about drowned yourself because you're ashamed of something, then you got shame issues. You got problems. The reality is everybody's got messes. Everybody that's trying to do anything has messes. But the promise of the ox is it can do more work. They make messes, but you can get more done. The promise with having a group of people doing something and working, coming together, there's messes, but we can accomplish something that we can't accomplish alone. You can have a little no-fault wedding. This is just illustration only, okay? You can have a little no-fault wedding, or you can have a bigger wedding, but why do we actually do that to ourselves? And it's hard, and it's costly. Because we want to celebrate at a higher level, and it's a good thing. We want to invite the people that are involved into something. At least that's what I hope that would be about. I don't know why I'm using that as an example. I just am. Sometimes it's good for you to stop and go, why did I do this? Well, you do. You go home and you go, why am I doing this? You look at your wife and you're like, why did we move here? Why did we move to see Steubenville? It wasn't that bad in California. You get into something and it's hard, it's difficult, and you go, why did we do this? Because there was something of value. And just because it's a mess and just because there's a problem, Proverbs says, but look at the value. If you did it for the purpose of accomplishing something that had greater value, then it's okay. Just clean the stall. Just clean up the mess. Don't feel embarrassed about it. Go, wow, your barn's dirty. Yeah, I've got oxen here. I've got a big herd. There's a lot of horsepower in there. Two perspectives, huh? How the church would change if we just get out of some of this no mess, no work, no problems mentality. We'll have to go, oh yeah, this is hard. It's great. This is difficult, but we're full of life. I love, you know, Pam and Kurt I've watched over the years, how many things, I have to just do this, acknowledge what you guys do with your little place, and they've done with this ministry, and how they've just gone about that. And though they're under our covering, they never come at the church like, we give them opportunity because we willingly do that to raise raise funds, and, you know, and we join them, participate. But they don't come with this entitlement attitude that we need to make sure that, you know, as they've grown in this, they just do things. They use their little house, their little building, and they do things. And I was thinking of all the little things you do. It's like, it's awesome. It's like, yeah. Robin, Kelly, and I started out. We didn't need someone to give us permission to minister. We had a little band, me, Rob, and whatever, you know. and bought a sound system and a van, and we just went and sang, did stuff. And then we started doing a puppet show, me and Rob and Kelly, and we just took it. We built things and just we just did it. We didn't expect for someone to fund it or make it happen. We just found, we were inspired, and we ran with it. And I think it would be healthy for us to come back to where you have a vision, like you have a gift, you have a thing, like it will make a place for itself. Just release it and step out and use what you have. Huge principle. We've got to that entitlement thing. I find it's just sneaking in all kinds of corners in my mind, in my expectation. I see a need, and that thing shows up. I'm like, where, what, why is this? And it releases a poison in you. And it can be, I think other people should be doing this. Like, who said? Or why isn't everybody jumping in? And why isn't this and why isn't that? Be careful with that. It sneaks, it hides. It's a terrible thing that we have culturally. This expectation. It's like if something's on your heart, let the Lord provide for it, make a way, and just speak of it. And if you have favor, it will attract the resources it needs. It really will. You'll be doing things and you won't be living in this condemnation and putting condemnation on anyone. You'll just be alive and with vision, and that will attract the resources that it needs. Verse 5, an honest witness will never lie, but a deceitful witness lies with every breath. You don't know how important that is till someone bears false witness against you. Then you go, wow. Wow. Because if someone convincingly tells lies about you, tells something about you, you're in trouble. It's a huge, you realize how huge it is in the Bible, how important it is for us to speak truth. Just speaking truth. Let that be a standard. You want to accomplish something in your life? Just decide in your heart you want to speak truth. In every situation, whatever you are in, just speak truth. It's huge. Again, it shows up in Proverbs. You realize, wow, this is a big deal. It carries with it a lot of stuff. Kingdom principles, that's where the power's at. The intellectually arrogant seek for wisdom, but they never seem to discover what they claim they're looking for. For revelation knowledge flows to the one who hungers for understanding. Want to know something? That's hunger. Want to understand something? That's hunger. Hunger that's directed at God will get you stuff. Hunger, genuine hunger for understanding. And there are a lot of things we need to understand. It's really, really significant. Revelation knowledge flows to the one who hungers for understanding. The words of the wise are like weapons of knowledge. So if you need wise counsel, stay away from the fool, for the wisdom of the wise will keep life on the right track, while the fool only deceives himself and refuses to face reality. Fools mock the need for repentance, while the favor of God rests upon all his lovers. Oh, that's interesting. Who put that in there? Fools mock the need for repentance. The wise don't mock that, do they? And I don't think it's healthy to walk through your life repenting about everything, or in this, like, I need to repent for everything that I've done and not done and whatever. I believe once you're in a son or daughter status with the Lord Jesus, that when you're convicted, you repent. Like, do you want your children to live paranoid in your household? Or would you rather they just make things right when they know something's wrong? Have how ridiculous if every time your child approached you, they're like, I'm sorry, Daddy, about, I don't know, I have seen children act that way. They actually get into that mode where they're fearful, and they I've seen that a couple times. It's like, wow, heartbreaking. Wow, wow, wow. On the other hand, it is always important and significant to have a ease to repent, an ease to acknowledge something wrong and to respond appropriately to that. Don't expect anyone else to fully understand both the bitterness and the joys of all you experience in your life. Have you ever shared something with somebody and they didn't get it and you're like, that was stupid, you know? Like, again, wisdom says there are things that you just need to keep to yourself. And there's a time to share it and time not to. So don't be upset at who didn't respond well. I mean, you can be, I have people share things with me. And my mind somewhere else, like, you need to, you know, if you're telling me something or talking to, like, I have the people that are close to me, don't even mess around. They're like, hey, you're not paying attention, you know? Or realize this isn't a good time to talk to you because you can't think about anything right now. You're right, I can't. How unfair or foolish to expect me to always know, always be at that place. In a perfect world, yeah. To understand every joy, every sorrow. Like, I don't have the capacity to do that. Wisdom says, just be careful about what you share, when you share, and who you share things with. Guard that. You need to guard your heart with all diligence. I would never want to crush something or a hope or a desire or a joy with someone, but I end up doing it often. I work hard at not doing that and try to watch over, but be responsible with even the joys in your heart or the experience and wait for the right time. Wisdom says it's not just about expecting everybody in all situations to get you. Let there be a season. Pay attention. The household of the wicked is soon torn apart, while the family of the righteous flourishes. I think that's a promise. Even if you're not experiencing it, it's a promise. The family of the righteous flourishes. Family of the righteous flourishes. You can rationalize it all you want and justify the path of error you have chosen, but you'll find out in the end that you took the road to destruction. Like, that's about making bad decisions. It's better off to just acknowledge that wasn't good. You can justify it all you want. Just go, that wasn't good, and that's the repentance. That's the acknowledgement. I made a mistake. Something wasn't wise. Stop trying to defend why you did it or what happened. Let me jump ahead and close with this one verse. Verse 26. Confidence and strength flood the hearts of the lovers of God who live in awe of Him. And their devotion provides their children with a place of shelter and security. One more verse, the following verse, 27. To worship God in wonder and awe opens a fountain of life within you, empowering you to escape death's domain. Empowering you to escape the deadly snares. Being in awe of God. Being in worship of Him. You don't have to wait for a worship service for that to happen. Grow in confidence. Transform your life. Worship. And it can be in little. It can be a two-hour set for you, session. Or it can be a moment where in your everyday life, in the simplest ways, you bow your heart and just acknowledge Him. Stay connected. Stay in worship. Approach the Lord in times when you're not even asking, just to worship Him. Not asking for something other than to just receive His love. There is so much promise. Like I said, chapter after chapter, almost every chapter in Proverbs has some indication about the results and the positive effects of worshiping and bowing your heart to the Lord. Grow in confidence. Grow in favor. Good things come. Like there's all this stuff. I should isolate all those verses and just look at the do this and see the results of worshiping, bowing down. Let's pray today. Just want to commission you again. Be the church. Be who you are. Phyllis and I also have been talking about how often we keep running across the scriptures. About being unique and the different gifts and callings that are on us. Be true to your gift. Like how do you function? What's your gifting? What's your calling? And flow in that. Don't have to be like somebody else. You don't have to do it like somebody else. So important that we give honor to the uniqueness of the different gift that Christ gives to each different one, each of us. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask for us as a body to be alive and have a testimony. You said we would be your witnesses. We don't want that to be a programmed thing, but it's just that we will tell your story, that we'll be witnesses, that we will speak of what we saw you do. We will speak of what we've experienced you doing in our life. We will be your witnesses. I ask that you will just increase opportunity for us to bring light to where there's darkness, to bring hope where there's hopelessness. That with our words, our healing words, there'll be fruitfulness. It'll bear fruit. That our light, I just ask that our light will shine brighter and brighter until the new day and the dawning day. And thank you for the prophetic words, the calling, the choosing. And thank you again for your grace and your favor. You're so good to us, so kind to us.